I would propose for your imaginations this morning two scenes, two households. One, a household awaiting a visitor, a guest, the IRS tax man. Okay, there we go. With great anticipation. Okay, I don't know if they actually visit houses, but just bear with me for the sake of this homily, okay? The other house awaiting the return of a soldier coming back from a long tour of duty. In some ways, the two houses are very similar, right? They're both very well prepared for this meeting. You can imagine that they're going to be both spick and span, perfectly clean, that everybody's going to be well dressed. There's been a lot of preparation leading up to these meetings, a lot of anxious anticipation, right? But within those apparent similarities, there are profound differences, really one profound difference. One undergoes all these preparations as a burden, the other as a joy. When the door opens and one of these visitors arrives, they're met with papers, right? And when the door opens and the other visitor arrives, they're met with an effusion of emotion, with tears and hugs and kisses. That's not the tax man, okay? Unless you happen to be pretty close with your tax man. One, in the course of the preparation, is always looking to find what the least it is they have to do to prepare for their guest. They're looking at all the deductions, looking to meet the bare minimum. Whereas the other, the question is never, what's the least I can do, but always, what more I can do. Because love delights in pouring itself out for its beloved, showing new signs of his love. Then even when that love demands even more than mere duty to the tax man might demand, that demand is not a burden, but a joy. Of course, we've seen these scenes of reconciliation when a soldier comes home from duty. How beautiful, how amazing it is, even when the people are surprised, yet their hearts are always ready for this moment. Always prepared, because there's not a moment when they're not thinking about it, not yearning for it, longing for it. And if they have the chance to prepare, we can assume that everything will be perfect, and that all the preparation and sacrifice and work that goes into that preparation is not a burden, but a joy. What a difference love makes. We can see it in other examples too. If we think of two athletes laboring under a demanding coach who's drilling them with fundamentals and conditioning, it'll make a big difference if those athletes approach their sport with love and passion and enthusiasm, or just looking for something to do, right? One will probably actually enjoy the coach's demands. The other will see it as a burden. Or learning a musical instrument. When I grew up, I tried to learn how to play piano, or my parents tried to make me, right? They paid for an instructor and always harped on me to practice. And that was always just a dread for me. Not because I didn't like playing a little bit, but I didn't have the passion for it. I didn't love it. But what a difference love makes. The demands of life, the demands of excellence, are no longer a burden to love, but a joy. Now, I propose those two scenes of waiting for the arrival of someone, because our gospel, not only this week, but the next few weeks, actually, all taken from the 25th chapter of Matthew. It'd be a good idea, by the way, just to read the 25th chapter of Matthew in the next week. Just take a few minutes, but we're just going to be dwelling on this theme for the next few weeks, so it'd be a fruitful thing to do. All the scenes in the 25th chapter of Matthew have to do with the arrival of the one we're waiting for. Not just anyone, but Christ himself, who's to come at the end of time to judge the nations, to take the righteous into his kingdom, and to judge the unrighteous. And it's very clear when we read these passages, like the one we heard today, which side we want to be on, right? We don't want to be on the side of the foolish virgins, but on the side of the wise ones. And the Lord actually has put some urgency in that question. He's not just saying, oh, as long as you're not Mussolini or Stalin or someone really bad like that, you don't have anything to worry about. Well, he proposes this with urgency. We should care about this. We should have a real sense of yearning to be among the wise when the Lord comes. And of course, when we feel this urgency, then the question comes up for us in our hearts. Okay, Lord, what's it going to take for me to enter your kingdom? What's it going to take for me to enter your wedding feast? The question of the rich man, young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And note the form of the question, what must I do, right? We're not looking to go above and beyond here. We just want to know the baseline. We just want to know the threshold we need to clear to get on the Lord's good side. What's that bare minimum to get into heaven? And if we ask the question, what is the bare minimum? The Lord can give it to us. He says, okay, well, you got to have faith. You got to believe what I've revealed. You got to believe the teachings of the church. And here's a list, okay? It's a long list. Some strange things on there, but okay, I'll believe it. I'll take your word for it, Lord. If that's what it's going to take to get me into heaven, I'll do that. And then you got to do some things. You got to like go to church. You got to get baptized. You got to frequent the sacraments. You got to put some money in the basket for your means. I said, okay, Lord, I can do that. I can do that if that's what it's going to take to get me into heaven. Just want you to kind of know what I need to clear here. And then, you got to obey the commandments, the moral life. Here's a big long list of those too. And make sure that you're on the up and up. It's like, we can look at that. It's like, okay, this is getting a little burdensome, Lord. It's kind of demanding. This better be worth it. But okay. And the Lord can keep going, giving us the list of his demands. And they can seem a little bit unreasonable to us sometimes. It's like, geez, what's it going to take to get on the Lord's good side? And we find ourselves looking for deductions. How we can make it a little bit easier to clear that threshold of the bare minimum of our Lord's demands. Now, all these demands, of course, are true, and we should try to meet them. However, what I point out, or ask as a question, is what's the state of our hearts in this type of thinking? Are we approaching the Lord and waiting for his arrival more like the IRS tax man or like one whom we love? Do we experience his demands, his high demands, as a burden or as a joy? This is the fundamental question that the Lord has for us. Are we among those who love him, really, with our whole heart, mind, and soul? Or do we simply fear him and hope to get something out of him? The young man, when he proposes to his wife, I don't think he gets down on one knee and presents her with a form, a sheet to sign with division of labors, like, okay, I'll mow the yard, you do the dishes, I'll give you 50 minutes of attention a month, we'll go on a date every other year. I'm not saying I'm not going above beyond this year, I just want to know the bare minimum so that you know when you have a right to complain and I know what I have to do, right? No. That's not how love works. Love, when it's really on fire, doesn't think in terms of duties and demands. It's its delight to pour itself out to the beloved, always to show more signs of its love. Always to go the extra mile. Even to sacrifice is a joy to the one who loves. It carries not just oil enough for the lamp, but also an extra flask as well, because it's extravagant, superfluous. This is really what is the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins in our gospel today. These maidens, they all want to get into this wedding feast. It's a good thing for the maidens to go to the wedding feast. Not only do they have a good time, they also probably have a good chance at courtship themselves. But the wise ones are motivated not just with the desire to get something out of it, but out of true love. Love for the bridegroom. Such that they've been thinking about it and waiting for it and yearning for it for a long time. And when the moment comes for those gates to be opened, they're not going to be found unprepared. They're not just going to have the oil they need for that night. They're going to have extra because they're never going to miss this chance. Their love makes them do this. And that's a love they can't give to the other maidens, the other virgins who don't have that love, who maybe want to enter the wedding feast but aren't motivated by this yearning, this longing, so they just bring what they need, what they have at hand that day, not prepared to go above and beyond. And the Lord doesn't recognize them. Because, of course, our Lord is the Lord who is love itself. And he only recognizes those who love. So this is really the urgent question for us today. At the end of our lives, at the end of the world, when the Lord comes, will we be found among those who love? Will we be numbered among those who love the Lord with our whole heart, mind, and soul? And our neighbor as ourselves? Or will be numbered among those who fail to love? If you'll indulge me, I'd just like to read a few passages on the demands of love from one of my favorite spiritual authors. Love can never give itself sufficiently, can never exhaust its ingenuity in preparing new joys for the beloved, is never so satisfied with itself and its deeds that it does not look for new proofs of love. Obligation is a word that pure love does not know, or rather, its obligation is always its choice. It experiences the necessity it is under of loving as the highest and most perfect freedom, a freedom not to be exchanged for all the goods of the world. Far from comprehending one who would speak to it of the boundary between mere obligation and going above and beyond, duty and choice, it regards such a one with astonishment and incomprehension. A person who says such things is not in the company of those who love. If we love, we do not know the difference between command and wish. The wish of the beloved is our command. The Lord wants us to be among those who love. And the problem is, and this is where we really understand the nature of sin, is that we don't have love. Our hearts, in many ways, are loveless. And therefore, we need the Lord in his mercy to come down into the midst of our lovelessness and enkindle again the fire of his love. And the good news, that's exactly what he does in Jesus. What he does on his cross, what he does in the Eucharist. We ask him this day from the depths of our hearts, the depths of our hearts which struggle sometimes so much to love, that he may show us love's demands, love's freedom, love's joy, that we may understand what that the true bare minimum is, that we be among those who love.